with Rachel. They will come back up during our final song today. So if you'd like them to go, please have them follow Miss Rachel. Otherwise, stand up, greet somebody you haven't seen yet. Well, thank you. Thank you, thank you. This is a part I hate, having to end conversations. Am I on? All right, am I on now? I am, okay. Well, thank you, everyone. This morning we're going to be in James chapter 5. So if you would, I invite you to open to the book of James. We'll be in chapter 5, verses 13 to 18 this morning. One of the nice things that you'll find, the side benefits of having a children's church program, is that I can't be long-winded. So I told Rachel a certain time I'll be finished, and I have to honor that because I have to go home and live with this woman today. So I will, I'm not going to tell you because then I'll be accountable to you too. So, but I won't be long-winded. The book of James. James was written by the half-brother of Jesus and the leader of the Jerusalem church. Now, we looked a little bit at him this morning in Sunday school, and at the time when Jesus went back to his hometown and his brothers and sisters were there, and they're like, we can't believe, you know, who you are because we can't believe you're the Messiah because we know who you are. And I made the point to them that I think James's conversion is like a miracle of miracles, to find out your brother is the Messiah. You know, I can't remember who said it, but somebody said, oh, now it makes sense why you were perfect growing up. But, you know, be quite a shock and quite a transformation. James's letter, it's one of the first epistles written in the New Testament, and it's very practical. Okay, very nuts and bolts, where he's talking about how do you live through trials and suffering and avoiding favoritism and watching what we say and planning for tomorrow and wisdom and all of these practical nuts and bolts issues. In fact, it's so nuts and bolts that Martin Luther hated the book. He goes, this is all about works and not salvation and, you know, whatever and ever. But it was included into the Bible, and we're grateful because I think it should be there. At the end of his book, in 13 to 18, James ends, as does Paul in several of his letters, with a call to prayer. But James's the way he goes about it is different. And I want to look at this morning. And in this passage, we're going to see two one another commands. But I'm going to hold off on those until we get there. So let's read the entire passage, if we could. James chapter 5, 13 to 18. Okay. Go ahead, Alex. You know what to do. Restart. Oh, never mind. He fixed it. Okay. James 5, 13 to 18. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. For the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. The Apostle Paul, if you remember in 1 Thessalonians 5, tells us to pray continually, or pray without ceasing. Okay, it's how a lot of us memorized it. And James ends his letter with a very similar encouragement. What should we do when we're suffering? We should pray. What do we do when we're cheerful? We should pray. If we're sick, we should pray as well. And I think what James is illustrating here at the beginning is the biblical truth that prayer is a continual conversation with God. Okay? We see in the Gospels that Jesus would set aside specific times to pray. Okay, he would go away into a desolate place for an evening or a night or several hours to pray. Okay, so he would have those concentrated times. But if you look throughout the Gospels, you'll see times when Jesus prayed when he's doing a miracle, when he's talking with someone, when he's teaching. All throughout his ministry and his life, Jesus was in prayer. And so this idea that when we pray, we have to be alone with our Bibles in a quiet room, sitting down and praying. That is prayer, and that's part of it. But we can't compartmentalize prayer to just that. It's so much more. Okay? And you know, we have this routine when we're children, our parents come to us, if we had believing parents, and say, okay, let's pray before we go to bed, or we'll pray before meals. Okay, those routines are good and valuable. But as we mature, James and Paul are both telling us that prayer should just be part of the rhythm of our life. That we give praise to the Lord whenever. Okay, that we see something and we pray, or we're reminded something of something and we pray. I have too, been woken up in the middle of the night and just this overwhelming desire to pray for someone. Okay, that wasn't a bad dream. That was a prompting of the Lord. Pray right then, okay? Prayer is just part of the normal routine. And I think it's these habits, though, that we develop, they develop through the routines. Okay, and maturity takes us to this place. I'm probably one of the only people in this room, and I would guess, and I'd love to know if I'm not. But I drive in silence most of the time. I don't have the radio on. Anybody weird like me? Okay, good. I'm not the only one. That's actually really encouraging. So everybody else I know of and everybody else in my family loves to have the radio on or a podcast or something else. Most of the times I drive to work just in silence. I have enough going on in my own head. I'm having multiple conversations at one time. Okay, so I don't need a radio on for another one. Okay, so I do that. But oftentimes as I'm driving, I'm not sure why, I just end up praying sometimes. Or I say, Lord, thanks for this. Or, oh, I remember something that I said I would pray for, so I need to pray. I pray for that now. And it's just those are special times. Okay, I like driving because that's one of the things that happens. Okay? And, you know, I hope it happens to you too. I hope you get those times. And if it doesn't, maybe turn off the podcast for a little bit or the radio and just see what happens. You know, I think oftentimes we become so enthralled with the noise that maybe we miss some times of prayer that we could have. So I just give that a thought, but I hope whether you are driving, whether you're outside as the sun rises, whether you're folding laundry, whether you're putting up fence posts, whatever it is, that during those times, maybe you can, hopefully prayer will come. And it just kind of flows out of who you are. I think that's the type of prayer that James is encouraging, and we see Jesus doing it and Paul calling for it as well. But after encouraging his readers to pray in both good and difficult times, James focuses in on believers who are sick. And it's interesting here because he gives a specific process. Okay? If the person is sick, okay, if anyone's among you sick, let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Okay? If a person is sick, they have the privilege to request the elders to come and to pray over them and to anoint them with oil. Okay? Now, what is this? Okay. Well, I think there's a couple things to notice first. Okay. Notice here at the beginning, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. Who are the people praying? Is it the person who's sick or the one or the elders? It's the elders who are praying. It says, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, specifically referring to the prayer of the elders. Now, I think it's safe to assume the person who is sick is praying anyway, okay? But it's specifically talking here about the elders and their prayer, okay? Now, we see elders all throughout. We see it in Paul, especially in 1 Timothy and Titus. We see it also in Acts, that they are men who are spiritually mature. Not perfect, okay, not perfect, but who are spiritually mature, okay? They are the ones who are to be called here. And the question then becomes, what is the anointing oil? Okay, what's the purpose of that? So the elders are to come and to pray, and I think there's an allusion here to laying on of hands as well. But they are to take this oil and put it on the person's forehead, I think, or on their head somewhere, because that's in tradition in the Old Testament how it was done. There are some people who would say that the oil has medicinal properties in and of itself. And it is true that in ancient cultures, and I think even in the Old Testament, oil was used, oil and wine, for wounds. Okay, if you look at the parable of the Good Samaritan, for instance, when he was beaten, the Samaritan took him back to a hotel and cleaned his wounds with oil and wine. Okay, so there was some medicinal property to it, but we get no sense in the New Testament that it's for every type of illness. Okay, is there a type of grace involved? Perhaps. Okay, but I think what the oil is more of a symbolic, a physical sign of a spiritual truth, that God has the ability to heal. Okay, when somebody's anointed with oil, it is like we're putting a spotlight on him to consecrate him before the Lord. Okay, if we look at the Old Testament, we see that kings were anointed, right? Saul was anointed, David was anointed, Solomon was anointed. They were set apart by God for a specific purpose. If we go back to Exodus and Leviticus, we see the priests were anointed. Okay, Aaron was anointed, set apart by God for a specific task or purpose. We see that the articles in the temple were anointed. They were consecrated to the Lord. Okay, so the Old Testament idea of anointing with oil is setting apart a person or things to the Lord, specifically for him. Okay? So when we anoint a person with oil and pray for them, we are consecrating them to the Lord. It's like we're taking a spotlight and putting it on him and saying, Lord, this particular person, we are calling for your attention to him, that you would heal him or her. Okay? We are consecrating them to the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean that God is obligated to heal. Okay? There's nothing we can do as humans to obligate God to do anything. Okay? But God will sometimes act, and he will do miracles. Okay? But let's remember here that the purpose, the theme for James is not, excuse me, let me go back. The theme for James is not the anointing, it is the prayer. Okay? The anointing is the symbol, but it's the prayer of faith that will heal. Now, we also have to be careful here of not falling into the trap of, if a person is not healed, I didn't have enough faith in my prayer. That is not what James is saying here. Okay? Because we see all throughout Scripture times, like I think of the time in the Gospels when the man said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. He didn't have a lot of faith. Okay? But Jesus still healed. Okay? We're not going to get into this faith healing trap of saying, well, I have to have this much faith to do this. No. God will take whatever faith we have and take it the rest of the way. Okay? So let's avoid that one as well. But if we look closely here, when James says, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick and the Lord will raise him up. Okay, if we look carefully at that, there's a little ambiguity, right? Is James saying spiritual healing, or is he saying physical healing? Okay. He will save the one and will raise him up. The ambiguity is because save can be both things. Save, sozo, can mean physical healing. It can also mean salvation and spiritual healing. So to which is James referring? Okay, the prayer of faith will spiritually save someone or will physically save? If we look at the context, James is pretty clear that he's referring to physical healing. But I don't think he's eliminating spiritual either. But there is power in this prayer. At the end of 15, if we look, James includes a phrase that's caused some concern in Christian circles, some confusion throughout the years. And he says this, if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Is all sickness tied to sin? Ultimately, yes. Genesis 3. Okay? But is it due to a person's personal sin? Not always. Okay? And our mind should go to a story in John chapter 9. Remember the story? Okay? If a man is born... Got my PowerPoint all mixed up. Let me read this. Okay? John chapter 9. It's the story of the man born blind. It says this. As he passed by, Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth, and the disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not this man who sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Okay? So the common belief back then was that if a person had a congenital defect or a birth defect, it was due to either the parent's sin, particularly the mom's, or the child somehow sinned in utero. Okay? And that was just the belief. And Jesus says, it was neither one. Okay, this man was born blind so that God could be glorified, and Jesus ends up healing him. So not every occasion of sickness is due to sin. Okay, the word if here. You get this right. The word if tells us that each case is unique. Okay? There may be some sicknesses that are not the result of personal sin and others are. Let me give you an example of some some sicknesses that are due to sin. Say you come across somebody who has too much alcohol, gets drunk, gets in a fight, and gets his jaw broken. Okay? And is now complaining of his broken jaw. Okay? Was that due to sin? Yeah. Scripture is very clear. You don't get drunk. Okay? And it's not wise to pick a fight, especially when you're drunk, but just not wise to pick a fight. And so that person's illness is definitely the result of sin. He's got to deal with the consequences of that. What does he need to do? He needs to slow down, wait, and heal. And he needs to confess what he did to the Lord because it's a sin issue. Okay? Another one. If someone tells a lie, then tells a series of them to cover up the first and has an anxiety attack. Okay? Is that the result of sin? Yeah, it is. Okay? You have an anxiety attack. You can get on anti-anxiety medication. You can treat the symptoms. The root cause is not medical. Not medical at all. The root cause is spiritual. You told a lie, and you told more lies to cover it up. What do you need to do to solve the illness? You need to confess that you lied to the Lord and to who you lied to. That will take care of the anxiety. Okay? So there are some times in which sicknesses are due to personal sin. Okay? But there are some times, like most cancers, those aren't due to a personal sin. That's just the effect of sin on the world. Okay? But James tells us here, and he gives us our first one another command. He says, therefore, confess your sins to one another. Okay? And then pray for one another that you may be healed. Okay? Confession is what's needed to restore broken relationships. And it's these broken relationships that are stressful and can make people physically ill. Medicine, like I said, can solve the symptoms, but if the root issue is spiritual, medicine's not going to help it. It'll cover up the symptoms. It may tamper it down. But the root issue is spiritual. You have to deal with it in a spiritual way. Okay? But confession also shouldn't be what we try after we've tried everything else. Okay. We're really good at avoiding confession, though, aren't we? Because confession requires humility. It requires that we admit that we're wrong, that we made a mistake, and to seek forgiveness. And that requires humility and submissiveness, and that's two things we just don't, you know, we don't like. Okay? And so we will try everything else first before we get there. And Paul tells us to keep short accounts. Okay? Keep short accounts with people. James encourages us to make it a regular habit. Okay? If there is something that you need to confess to someone, do it soon. It's much better for your body and your soul. Think of it like an infected sore. Okay? I know someone in my family who I won't name, who, when he was younger, would get sores, and they get infected, and he just forgot to wash them. I don't know what happened, okay? But it seemed like every time he got cut, it got nasty. And then it took 2 weeks to heal, okay? Well, that's kind of the way it is with confession. If there's a sin issue, it's like this sore, and if you don't confess it right away, it just festers. Gets all ugly and nasty and smelly. What do you have to do then? You have to lance it, or you have to do something seriously to get it healed. What happens if it's a spiritual issue you don't take care of? It's going to create more and more problems until finally you go, okay, Lord, I'll confess. And when you confess, it's lanced, and you can move on. Okay? So keep short accounts with people. Okay? If you need to confess with someone, to someone, or to the Lord, do it soon. James's second one another command is to pray for one another. We've already seen that James encourages us to pray all the time and to pray for those, and that prayer can heal the sick. But now he tells us why prayer is important. So we read this in 16 to 18. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. Okay, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. James, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. James tells us to pray for one another because prayer is powerful. Okay? It works. We think about it. You know, every Sunday we pray for each other, which I think is a wonderful thing. Okay? Why do we pray? Because we believe God will move, don't we? That God can act. That's why we pray. Okay? If we didn't believe God would act, why would we pray? Oh, Lord, please do this, but I know you won't do it anyway, but I'm just doing this because I know I have to. That makes no sense. Okay? We pray because we believe that God will answer our prayer and move. Now, I don't understand how God is sovereign over all things, yet our prayers can move him to act. I don't understand how that exactly works, but I believe it does because Scripture tells me that and because I've seen it. Okay? We've all seen it. And so, we are to pray for one another because it is powerful, because somehow it moves God's hand. And when we're praying, we aren't speaking empty words to the Lord. We're asking him to work, to make things right, to comfort those who are struggling. In some way, our prayers can move the hand of God. To illustrate the point, James takes us back to the story of Elijah in 1 Kings 17 and 18. Israel was experiencing a drought, okay, and it was due to their idolatry. And James tells us that Elijah prayed that it would not rain, and it shut off, okay, for 3.5 years. And then we see that Elijah prayed for rain, and what happened? It downpoured, okay? And James tells us that this is not a miracle per se, but Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. He's revered as the greatest Old Testament prophet, but he's not a superhero. He doesn't have any, like, high-speed connection to the Lord. He doesn't have priority messaging. He's a man just like us. And he prayed and God answered. Okay. Now, we pray for rain, haven't we? Okay. We do. Sometimes God delays more than we would like, but God does send rain. Just as Elijah prayed, James's point is, just like Elijah did, so can we. And that God will move and he will act. Okay? Because he's no different than we are. I worked at a camp one summer in college. And we were in Wisconsin. And it was the kids would come for 12 days. And one of the things we were to do were to take the kids out on a 2 to 4 day wilderness trip. So there was a chain of 400 miles of lakes and forests and everything else. And so we had to map out our routes and take our kids out. And it was just us and the kids. Well, in order to get us trained to know what to do, within our first month, we were taken out on a 4 or 5 day trip to figure out, okay, how do we do everything? Well, I remember that trip because we experienced every type of weather imaginable. Okay? It was the end of May, early June. I think we got hail one night, rain, it was freezing cold, and then it was blistering hot and humid. And I thought, this is horrible. Okay, I hope the weather gets better. But we get back to camp, and the director, Rob Ribby, has all of us over. And I don't remember what happens, but one of us, or a couple of us counselors were complaining about the weather. And Rob's like, oh, don't complain about the weather, I prayed for the weather. And God gave, and God answered. We're like, what do you mean? Oh, I prayed that you would get hail and rain and cold and blistering heat and humidity. And I prayed for 2 days of this and 2 days of that. It happened just like he said. And I was like, oh, this is freaky. Okay? But it wasn't just that. He did it all summer long. And God answered. I don't know what his deal was. And I don't know why God gave him this. I don't know. Every time he prayed, God gave him the weather he wanted. Okay? And Rob is just a normal guy. But that has stuck with me ever since. Every time I read this passage, like, okay, God will move, okay? Now, I wish he had prayed for 4 days of like 70 degrees and sunshine, but then we wouldn't learn how to start a fire in a downpour, okay? But when Rob prayed for the weather, God answered. There's an important point here we need to realize, though. Elijah prayed for a drought, and it was consistent with what God had said would happen. If you go back to Deuteronomy 28 and 29, God gives a list of blessings if you keep the covenant and a list of consequences if you don't. One of the consequences for not keeping the covenant was a drought. And so when Elijah prayed for a drought, it was consistent with what God had already said. Okay, he wasn't praying for something outside of God's calling. And the truth, there's truth in that, and the truth is this, okay? When we pray that God will give comfort for someone who is suffering, it is constant with his character. God is a God of comfort. God is when we pray for wisdom, Proverbs tells us that God is the source of wisdom. When we ask the Lord to provide, Matthew 6 tells us that he will supply all of our needs. When we pray for someone's salvation, that is God's deepest desire. We are praying according to his will, his revealed will in Scripture. Okay? If you ask for a Ferrari, I don't know what the big truck is now. Okay? Will God give that to you? Maybe. But he said he'll give you what you need, not necessarily what you want. Okay? And so sometimes our expectations are out of line with what God has said in Scripture. Okay? And God then will readjust our expectations. Okay? But when we pray for others, and we pray according to what God has said in Scripture and what's consistent to his character, then we can be pretty confident that he will answer. Okay? And all these prayers are true to who he is. And that's what happens when we spend time with the Lord. Okay? Our prayers align more and more with his character and his will. They become less and less about us and more about him. Okay? Instead of ask for being saved or released from something that's painful, we begin to wish that God and pray that God would be glorified through it. Okay? Don't take me out of it. Let me glorify you while I'm in it. And that's another reason we're to pray for each other. Not only that God would act, but so that God would be glorified. Okay? Lord, we pray that you will heal this person, so that you will be glorified in the community, so that they will recognize that you are the Lord of hosts, the healer of all things. Okay? It becomes less about us and more about him. And so I encourage you to pray for one another, to confess to one another if you need to. Those are the two commands that James gives us. Because prayer can move the hand of God, and confession can heal. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. We ask that you would be glorified in it. And as we remember, as we think about it, as we pray for others, as we confess when we need to, Lord, that you would be glorified above all. Lord, we pray because we believe you will move. We believe that our prayers have that effect. And so, Lord, we don't presume upon you. We don't order you. But Scripture does tell us that somehow our prayers do move things. And so we thank you. We thank you for the ability we have to pray and for the incredible privilege we have that you will answer and move. So we thank you, Lord, this morning. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.